Thank you for the band this morning that led us in that beautiful music and hopefully stirred our hearts to remember your love and your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that this place would always be a place where your Holy Spirit is welcome, and that our hearts would be a place where your Holy Spirit is always welcome. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Am I echoey? I sound echoey. No? Yes? Echoey. Barb, can you help me out here? No? I can switch mics. Should I switch mics? Or can you guys live with this? Echoey Scott. All right. That's better. Good job, Tony. Nice work. All right. So we are continuing in week two of our little series we're calling Sent. And for those of you who weren't here last week, I want to catch you guys up on where we are. So last week we started the series by looking at the story in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah the prophet has this vision, this powerful encounter with God up in heaven. And God is asking for help. God says, "Who can I send and who will go?" And Isaiah speaks up and he says, "I will go. I am willing. Send me." And so I used Isaiah's example as a challenge to us to say, are you willing to be used by God? Are you willing to volunteer in the same way that Isaiah did? Are you willing to allow God to use you wherever and however he wants? And some of you said yes. Some of you said, yes, I am willing. I saw people come forward to the altar. I saw others in prayer. I could tell that you guys were willing, at least some of you. I know that I am willing to be used by God. And I asked, are we willing as a church, at Six Points Church, are we willing to be used by God for his plans here in Sheridan, in Hamilton County, in Indiana, around the globe? Wherever he would send us, however he would use us, are we willing to be used by God? That was the question of the day. Today, we're going to add on to that. So we're going to understand that we need to be willing. That's the first step in God using us, is that we have to be willing, because God can only use the willing. We have to be willing to be used by God. But then we need to understand, and this is kind of my point for the day, that God equips the willing. Just because you're willing doesn't mean you are able. Just because you are willing doesn't mean you know what you're doing. Just because you're willing doesn't mean you're ready to be used. Now, being willing is the first step, and it's important. But you have to then be ready to be equipped. And I believe that God equips the willing, that God helps make us ready, that he prepares us to do the work that he has for us. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And this is a very biblical idea. In Luke 6:40, Jesus says that everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Now, Jesus is our teacher. He is our master. He is our rabbi. And so the goal of Christianity, the goal of sanctification, is to become like Jesus. We need to become like Jesus in every way. We need to learn to do the things that he did. We need to learn to teach the things that he taught. We need to learn to treat people the way he treated people. If Jesus is our master and our example, then we need to learn to become like him. And Jesus says that when we are fully trained, we will be like our master. We will be like him. And that was his goal with his original 12 disciples and the 72 that he hung out with a lot. But that is still his goal for us here and now, that we would become like him. Now, how do we do that? Because we don't have Jesus to walk with every day like the 12 disciples did. So what we have instead is the Word of God. We have the Scriptures that can teach us and show us how to be fully trained. And in fact, in 2 Timothy 3, the Bible talks about itself, which is interesting. So the Bible tells us about the Bible, and it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So what we have is this tool, this incredible tool, the Word of God, the Scriptures, that are from God, and they are useful in teaching us how to become the kind of Christians that God wants us to be. The Scripture really has everything that we need contained within those pages to learn how to become the servants of God that he wants us to be. It's useful for teaching us and correcting us and rebuking us and training us to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. Now, how are we going to do this? How are we going to learn the Word of God and become trained so that we can be used by God in powerful ways? Well, I have kind of a crazy suggestion based on a television show that isn't even on television anymore. And I promise, I am not trying to get political here. But have you ever heard of the TV show The Apprentice? Right? The Apprentice is no longer on TV, partly because the star is busy. But when it was on TV, it was a popular show. I actually never watched it, but it was a popular show with a very simple idea. And the idea is this, that a successful business person could gather a group of people who really don't know very much about business, and that over the period of weeks, that they would show them and teach them how to become successful business people, and then based on how well they did, one of them would become the apprentice, would become kind of the protege of this business person. That was the concept. And the concept of the apprentice is not a new idea. It just happened to be made into a television show. The idea of taking someone under your wing, of knowing how to do something and teaching and correcting and training someone else to do that same thing, this is not a new idea. Apprenticing is something that has been around for as long as people. Whether it was ancient hunters or farmers, people learn by being apprenticed, by having a master at something, whatever it is, who takes another person under their wing and teaches them to do everything the way they do it. Now, in our educational system here in America, we don't really apprentice as much as places around the world, but still in certain trades, apprenticing is a common way of teaching. If you want to be a plumber, if you want to be a mechanic, if you want to be, you know, whatever it is, usually it's a trade vocation. You are going to study under someone who knows how to do what you want to learn to do. And they're going to teach you by showing you. And once they show you, then they're going to let you try it. And once you try it, then they're going to give you some feedback. And then eventually you become so competent with their oversight that you can do it on your own. You no longer need a master teacher. You have now become the master in yourself. And then it just repeats. That's how apprenticing works in our world. And it still happens today. It happens all the time in different jobs. Well, that's exactly how, in the time of Jesus, people learned. They learned in the style of an apprentice. And it wasn't just for trades, like carpentry, which Jesus would have been trained in, but it was for everyday teaching as well. They used the model of apprenticing to teach people how to become rabbis. Now, a rabbi in that society was a respected elder, but the word literally just means teacher. So a rabbi was a teacher. They taught the scriptures, and they had students, and those students were called disciple. Disciple, I know, is like a churchy word, but it literally just means student. So you've got a teacher and a student. Now, in that day and age, the way that a student-teacher relationship worked is a lot different than how it works in our schools. In our schools, you have a teacher maybe for a certain subject who teaches your child for an hour a day. That was a very different relationship in the time of Jesus, where you had one teacher who knew everything about the scriptures, who took some students under their wing for a long period of time, years and years. And they studied under that rabbi, they studied under that teacher, and tried to learn everything that that teacher knew. And the process was very detailed, so I want to go through it with you about how this worked. So at about age 5, all boys went to school. That's still true today. Kindergarten is about age 5, right? So all boys, and I hate to say it, ladies, only boys. Not my rules, okay? All boys went to school. And for several years, all boys learned the scriptures. That's actually what they learned to read. That's what they learned to write. That's what they learned to study. Only the scriptures and all of the scriptures. And the standards were crazy high. The idea was by the age of 13 that they would have memorized the entire Old Testament. Not just knew the entire Old Testament, memorized the entire Old Testament. That was the idea. That was the plan. Now, right at about age 13, when kids are having their bar mitzvahs, there's a weeding out. Only the best and the brightest got to keep going to school. The rest of them went home to their parents, which is not necessarily a bad thing. They went home to their parents to learn a trade. At age 13, some of them went home and became fishermen. Some of them became carpenters. Some of them became farmers, and they learned normally from their fathers how to do those things that would provide for their family. But the best and the brightest, the cream of the crop, got to keep studying for a few more years, till about the age of 17. And they continued to learn more about interpreting the scriptures, not just memorizing, but interpreting the scriptures. Now, at about age 17, there was another weeding out process where only the best and the brightest got to continue in their studies. And they were chosen by a rabbi to learn under them for about 3 years. The rabbis only wanted the best. They only chose the best of the best to be their disciples. And those rabbis taught them their particular interpretation of the scriptures. And everywhere that the rabbi went, the disciple went. The goal was to learn everything that the rabbi knew about the scriptures. And so they basically lived with their rabbi for about 3 years. Now, if this sounds familiar, it's because you've read the Gospels and you know that Jesus chose disciples and that they went with him for about 3 years, and the goal was to learn everything that they knew. The interesting thing to note here is this: Jesus does not choose the best of the best. He particularly chose students who had not made the cut. Because if you notice that when we meet the disciples, they are not in school. When we meet the disciples, they are fishing. They are tax collectors. They have jobs. Why do they have jobs? It's because they didn't make the cut. Nobody else thought that these guys were good enough. Doesn't mean that they were dumb. It doesn't mean that they were lazy. It just means that along the way, they didn't make the cut. They weren't chosen by a rabbi, and so therefore, they are home working normal jobs. But Jesus chooses these men, let's call them the JV team. He sees potential in them, he believes in them, and he chooses them as his disciples. Which, if you've ever wondered why they say yes so quickly, when Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me," and they're like, they literally drop their fishing nets and start following Jesus, it's because this is their opportunity that they didn't get. This is that moment they had been waiting for. Every Jewish boy grew up wanting to be a rabbi. That was the most prestigious position. And they didn't get asked to be a disciple. And so when Jesus comes along, a rabbi comes along and says, "Will you be my disciple?" They say yes. They say yes immediately. Maybe it's because they like Jesus, but probably it's because they wanted to be chosen. And Jesus chose them. And so they start following Jesus. And I believe that Jesus chooses these men on purpose. He chooses the ones who didn't make the cut for a reason. I believe it's because when people looked at these young men and knew that they hadn't made the cut, that when they did amazing things, people would give credit to God and not to those men. Do you follow me? That because these guys weren't the cream of the crop, when they were able to do miracles, when they were able to heal people, when they were able to teach with authority and power, people wouldn't have said, "Wow, it's because Peter was such a good student." No, they knew that Peter was not a good student. They only could assume that it was because the power of God was in these people. And so Jesus chose the JV team. It would be a little bit like, if you've ever seen the movie The Sandlot, one of my personal favorites, right? You got a group of young men who love baseball, but they're not good enough to make the team. They play every day, but they don't play on a nice field. They play on a dirt lot. They play every day, but they don't have the right equipment. They're using, you know, hats that are really weird and long, and they don't even have baseballs. They have to pool their money to buy baseballs. These guys weren't good enough to make the team. They love the sport, but they're not on the team. It would be like if a coach came in and chose that ragtag group of guys to be his players, to believe in their potential more than what you currently see. And that's exactly what Jesus did, and Jesus did this intentionally. In fact, if you look at the life of Jesus, I'm going to break this down for you. How Jesus spent his time, he intentionally valued the teaching an example he set for his disciples more than anything else. I can prove it. Because I broke down, actually, not I, but a professor, broke down how Jesus spent his time in the Gospels. He spent about 6% of the time in prayer. 6%. He spent about 8% doing healing and miracles. He spent about 8% confronting judgmental religion. He spent about 9% answering questions. We're going to talk about that more, because I love the fact that Jesus valued questions. We'll talk about that more at a later time. He spent about 20%, so now you notice a leap, okay? 20% comforting and spending time with the outcasts, with those who were not valued by society, but they were valued by Jesus. He spent about 20% of his time teaching, and particularly most of that about the kingdom of God. And he spent 29% of his time, or the biggest chunk, showing and teaching his disciples how to do what he wanted them to do. So he spent more time doing that than anything else. Why? Why does Jesus spend so much of his time doing that? It's because he's a rabbi, and rabbis teach their disciples. That is their job. And so Jesus took that part of his ministry very seriously. And I believe that Jesus is the greatest teacher that ever lived, that he was a master educator. Jesus taught through many, many methods. If you are an education person, you'll understand that Jesus understood how people learn. And he tried to implement all of those ways. He taught verbally on occasion. You might remember the Sermon on the Mount. That was verbal teaching. He taught with visual aids. The fig tree, for example, was kind of a visual aid where he wanted to teach something by showing them something. He encouraged hands-on learning via experiences. We'll talk more about that today. He allowed failure to be used as a teaching tool. And on and on and on. Jesus was a master teacher. And so I want to give you a couple examples of how Jesus taught and equipped his disciples. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 10. If you have your Bible, you can join me. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. I love this. He's just meeting these guys. He barely knows them. But right up front, he tells them, I am going to give you authority to do the work that I am doing, and you can also do it. There was no kind of sense of, this is my thing, and you guys just need to watch. Right up front, Jesus is equipping them, encouraging them, commissioning them to do the work that he is going to give them to do. And it's important work. Driving out impure spirits and healing diseases and sicknesses, that's big stuff. He doesn't start them with kindergarten work. He's not giving them busy work. He's giving them important work to do right off the bat. And then it lists the names of the 12 apostles. It says there's Simon, who is also called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I want to review what Jesus told them to do. First, he said, as you go. I think this is more important than it might initially seem. He doesn't send them to a particular place at a particular time. He says, as you are going, as you're going about your daily life, as you're going to school, as you're going to work, as you're walking to the market, as you are going, be prepared to do these things. Because life is going to give you surprises. You're going to wake up on a certain day not expecting to meet someone who's sick, but you will. You might wake up on a certain day not expecting an opportunity from the Lord, but he will give you one. So as you are going, be prepared to do God's work. Be on the lookout for opportunities to do God's work. So first he reminds them to do it as they are going. Then he says that they are supposed to teach. They're supposed to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. So right off the bat, again, He is giving them opportunities to teach and lead. I remember when my youth pastor said to me as a new Christian that I was going to be teaching a junior high boys Bible study. And I said, shouldn't I have read the Bible first? And he said, yes, but this will make you read the Bible. And it did. So I would teach on Mark chapter 1, and guess what I did all week leading up to that Bible study? I read Mark chapter 1 with fervor. We need to be given opportunities to teach, and Jesus gave his disciples opportunities to teach. And then he said, go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Again, this is important work. This is, in fact, work that I'm sure they felt overwhelmed trying to accomplish. But I have good news. They had already seen Jesus do all of these things. Again, Jesus is a master teacher. Jesus teaches with an apprentice mindset. And so he had made sure that his disciples had already seen him do everything that he's asking them to do. They had seen him as he was going. Everywhere he went, Jesus made opportunities, looked for opportunities, stopped when people needed help. In fact, you won't find a single time, not a single time in the Gospels, where someone asks for Jesus' help and he doesn't stop and help them. As he was walking from town to town, as he was traveling from place to place, people would cry out, Son of God, have mercy on me. Please help me. It was a blind man or someone with leprosy. And Jesus would stop and help them. He didn't make a special trip to go help that person, but as he was going, wherever he was going, he stopped and helped people along the way. They had seen this. They had seen Jesus pause in the midst of a busy day and find opportunities to serve. And so Jesus tells them to do the same. They had also seen him teach about the kingdom of God. They had heard it over and over and over again. It was his most common sermon. They knew it inside and out. So when he says, go and teach about the kingdom of God, they know what to say because they have heard it from the lips of their rabbi. And then they had seen Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, and drive out demons. These are things that Jesus did regularly. They had seen it done. So yes, was it scary to be asked to do these things? I'm sure it was. But not as scary as if they hadn't seen it before. Jesus had already set the table for their readiness. Jesus had helped prepare them along the way. Now I want to give one more example from the book of Mark. This story is found in Mark chapter 9. Not because I want to badmouth the disciples. The disciples are normal people. And they are learning. Being a disciple is a process that takes time. And in Mark chapter 9, we see the disciples fail. They tried to do something, they could not do it. We'll talk about why, but Jesus does not see this as something that needs to be, like, they don't need to be yelled at, they don't need to be shamed. Jesus sees this as a learning opportunity. That when they fail, sometimes we all know that failure is the best educator. That we learn from our mistakes. And Jesus also understands that. So let's look in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to summarize a little bit for you. There was a young man. He seems to have some kind of an epileptic condition where he has seizures. And he falls to the ground, foams at the mouth. It's a problem. It's a medical problem. And his father is, of course, concerned. And so the father brings his son to the disciples. He knows that these are the disciples of Jesus. He knows that they have been given authority to drive out demons and to cure illnesses. And so he brings his son to the disciples and says, can you heal my son? And the disciples try. And the disciples fail. And they don't know why they failed. Because they've done this before and it worked. But they cannot help the son. In fact, the father even says, in verses 17 and 18, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not, which implies effort, that they tried and they failed. So finally, being frustrated, the father skips the disciples and goes straight to the big guy. He brings his son to Jesus himself. It says in verse 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. It says the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy, looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, okay, this is the part where Jesus is going to teach. He's going to teach his disciples. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Why did the disciples fail? They forgot to pray. They forgot to rely on God. They maybe started to believe that they were the ones who were doing the healing, that they had this power. And that's never the case. The power never comes from us. Any power that we ever had always comes from God. And the disciples stopped or forgot to stop and pray. And so Jesus reminds them, guys, you can do this, but you have to remember to rely on God. You have to remember to stop and pray. Is Jesus yelling at them? Is Jesus shaming them? No. Jesus is teaching them. He is reminding them. He is allowing failure to be an educator. Jesus used every opportunity to equip his disciples, to make them ready and willing. They were already willing. Jesus is working to make them ready. He is working to equip them. And Jesus did equip his disciples. There's no question, because when we see them later in the book of Acts, they can do amazing things. They become these amazing men of God who are able, who are spiritually mature, who know the scriptures, who are ready to lead. Jesus equips his disciples to know and understand the scriptures. That's part of the job of a rabbi. He equips them to teach and to preach. He equips them to do the work that he did. He equips them to be leaders. We see them becoming leaders, amazing leaders. And he equips them to keep the movement of God going after he's going to leave. Jesus equips his disciples. And I believe that the role of the church is to do exactly the same thing. That the church should equip you. The church should teach you to know and understand the scriptures. The church should teach you to preach and to teach. The church should teach you to do work in our community and world. The church should teach you to be leaders, to be built up and prepared as leaders. And the church should teach you to keep the movement of God going. That's the job of the church. That's the job of the pastor. That's the job of all of us, to equip and make ready the people of God to do the work of God. That is what we are called to do. We have the tool in the scriptures, but we need to help equip and prepare people to use the power of God, the tool that we are given, and our willingness. And if we can do that, then we can be effective. But my question today is, are you willing to be equipped? I asked you last week if you are willing to be used by God. Today I want to ask you if you are willing to be equipped to do the work of God. Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to study? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to come and be moldable? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to be equipped? Because we offer lots of opportunities to be equipped. Not just on Sunday morning. Turns out we have life groups that meet Sunday morning before church. We have life groups that meet in homes throughout the week. We have Kids Quest to help teach and equip your children. We have youth ministry to help teach and equip your youth. We have lots of opportunities. The women's Bible study that's starting soon. We have lots of opportunities for you to be equipped to learn and know the Word of God and then be ready to do the work of God. Because I promise without the Word of God, we are not ready. That is the backbone of what we are. And I promise without a willingness, we are not ready. We need to be equipped. And our job as a church, my job as your pastor, is to do everything we can to equip you so that we can do the work of God. Next week, by the way, we're going to finish this series by talking about the idea that we all have one commission that we are sent for. We'll talk about the Great Commission to go and make disciples. But before we're ready to actually do that, we have to be equipped as disciples to be prepared to do the work that God would send us for. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are willing. We are willing to be sent. We are willing to be prepared. We are willing to be equipped. We pray, in fact, that you would use your saints, your teachers, to help us learn the Word of God. We thank you for the Word of God, our example of how Jesus lived, of the teachings of the Bible that can help make us ready. We pray that we would become spiritually mature by watching the examples of others around us who are spiritually mature, by being mentored. We pray that you would use them to help ready us for the work of God. We pray that you would help drive us to your word, that we would study it and know it and be ready to live it. We pray that we as a church would be equipped to be and do the work that you have for us, to be the people that you want us to be, so that we can go and do your work in this world. God, I believe that you equipped the disciples. They were not perfect, but you used them. And I pray that you would likewise take us and use us and ready us to do your work in this world in this day. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.